In the explanation of the small catechism, the back portion of that new maroon book that we have, question 190 asks, to whom does God give eternal life? The answer is threefold. But while it has got three parts, often we might consider the first part and the second part, but if you're like me, you may not always think about the third part. At least not until somebody reminds you that that third part is there. The answer to whom God gives eternal life begins with letter A. Eternal life is a present possession. The second part, letter B, says that at the time of death, the soul of a believer is immediately with Christ in heaven. Again, these two answers might come fairly quickly to you as you consider things, even if you're out on, you know, I don't know if you'd be mowing now, but raking leaves or something like that. Going about your day, you might consider those kind of things. In John's Gospel, he wrote that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Has. Present tense. As I was just sharing with the children, we gathered in this church are God's saints. Not just those who have passed away in the faith, but not just St. Paul and St. Francis and those great saints of old. But even us today are his saints. You know this from the scriptures and from hearing your pastors preach and teach on it time and time again. You might even consider the second part of that too. That immediately following death, your soul will go to heaven to be with God. And you might remember what Jesus said to that criminal being crucified on a cross next to his own. He said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Again, those couple of thoughts might come up in our heads every once in a while as we're raking the yard or mowing the yard or washing the dishes or whatever it may be, or even in conversation with one another. But what about the third point of that question? It says, see, at the last day, the believers, both in body and soul, will begin the full enjoyment of being with Christ forever. How often do you think about that on a day-to-day basis? Do you think about having not only your soul, but also body at the end of time? Do you think about going to heaven and that's as far as you get, or do you consider the end of the story? Yet all three of these are true. In good Lutheran fashion, we conclude the words, this is most certainly true. So the explanation closes this section of the Apostles' Creed asking, why do you close this article with the words, this is most certainly true? And the answer is, because all that I confess in this article is plainly taught in the Bible, and therefore I firmly believe it. So let's dig a little bit deeper into these three ideas as we look at our epistle text from 1 John chapter 3. It begins, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. On this All Saints Sunday, our thoughts often go to those who have passed away before us in the faith. They are the ones, as our first reading puts it, coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are the church triumphant. But does the word saint only apply to them, what we've already covered? No, it does not. And some of you may remember Pastor Holtz teaching the same idea as well. He's had a few adult Bible classes where he has talked to you and said, no, you are saint, and you are saint, and you are saint, and you are saint as well. The Lutheranism 101 text puts it this way. The word saint in Scripture refers to believers on earth and in heaven. Throughout church history, though, it has been used to designate one set apart as especially holy, for example, St. Paul or St. Francis of Assisi. But again, the term refers to all believers, both those in heaven and us today here on earth, including you. The title is not one that you deserve. You have no right to claim that you're either a child of God or a saint. Of yourselves, you are slaves to sin, as we heard last week from our gospel text. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so he has. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to die in your place, so that your sins would be forgiven. He died in your place so that you could be called a child of God and could be numbered among His saints. He was rejected by the Father in your place so that you might be accepted by the Father. That's the love the Father has given to us so that we should be called children of God. And so we are in Christ's death and especially in His resurrection. Once Jesus died in your place and mine, God the Father raised Him from the dead on the third day, showing that He had accepted His Son's death in our place. And for this reason, we are called saints and the children of God. But is this the life that we hope for? Why do we so often find that we have no places of comfort in this world? Well, as Jesus says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know God. Well, Jesus through John anyway. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today you are children of God. That is why the world does not know you. Jesus told those who follow Him that they would have troubles. That's what He says in our gospel text today from the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We are indeed God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. These words may have you begin thinking, "I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home." But that's only part of the story. In chapter 6 of Revelation, just the chapter before our first reading for this morning, those in the white robes are depicted as praying to God, crying out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge?" Even the ones before the very throne of God are asking, "How long before you will judge?" It's not the end of the story. There's more to come. They are only souls up in heaven at God's throne right now, and they're looking forward to something greater, something more to come. Being in heaven is not the end of the story. There's more to come. Judgment is to come, true. But then after that, the glories of Revelation 21, when God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things will have passed away. Even further, our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will behold Christ Himself with our own glorified eyes alongside of Job. That is the end for which we hope and we endure, being with God for all eternity in glorified bodies where there will be no more pain, not just being a soul floating in heaven before the throne of God. When we shall see God as He is, and yes, our Savior from sin, Jesus the Christ, we shall be like Him, having a resurrected and glorified body like Christ, our Savior. These things we know by the faith God has given us when He called us as His children. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Now, hearing that verse might make you stop and wonder, "Pastor, last weekend we celebrated Luther, and we celebrated being saved by grace through faith alone. How is it that this verse says everyone who purifies himself?" Which is it? Are we saved by grace alone, or do we have to do work in purifying ourselves? Well, we are saved by grace through faith alone, according to the Scriptures alone. It is in this truth we have our hope, but as we heard earlier, we are not able to have this hope of ourselves. We are sinners who need a Savior, and Jesus Christ has been that Savior. He went to the cross of Calvary for each of us, and has been resurrected. And from there, He sent us His Holy Spirit so that we could hold on to this great truth that we have the forgiveness of sins. So then it is by the Spirit's work that we are able to hope in Christ Jesus. And it is the Spirit who purifies us, not we of ourselves. At least that's what God says through John in this passage. For this reason, we know that we have eternal life. as the explanation of the Small Catechism puts it, even as I now believe in Christ my Savior, I also know that I have been chosen to eternal life out of pure grace in Christ, without any merit or worthiness on my own, and that no one can pluck me out of his hand. And again, God gives eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. And because we know this, through his Spirit, we know that at the time of death, our soul will be immediately with Christ in heaven. But more than that, that third part, that part that we don't always remember, at the last day, we believers in both body and soul will begin the full enjoyment of being with Christ forever. This is most certainly true, because all that we confess in this article are plainly taught in the Bible, and therefore, we firmly believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.